Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather for praise and for worship this morning. We were just hearing some comments on how good the Sunday school conversation was, and so we're thankful for that. And if you're not part of the Sunday school, we'd love to have you come and join, or you can join in online as well. But we have been having some wonderful discussions there. We have the normal small groups going on this week with Nahum on Tuesday, men's group on Wednesday. Friday, I guess the big news is something new, and that's a cookout out at Turvin's. There is, on that little table over by the window, there's a sign up. If you want to sign up for coming and a dish to bring or whatever to share, there will be a cookout. Monica, anything we need to know about? Chili and chili dogs. All right, so chili and chili dogs, if you want to bring something to go along with that. And it'll be a campfire, time of fellowship, and I'm sure the weather's going to be beautiful, right? I haven't looked ahead, but I'm sure the weather's going to be beautiful. Oh, that's perfect for a campfire. So that'll be happening on Friday. Saturday, we have our Job study. Today, and not next week, but the week following, and probably another week after that if needed, Rich is taking pictures for a new directory. Now, you don't have to be a member to be in the directory. You're welcome to be in the directory if you're connected to network, whether or not you're a member. So after service, Rich will be taking pictures right back here if you'd like to be in the directory. I think Monica's got something floating around for information. So if you were in past directories, you can just update from that. If you weren't, then she can get information for directory.
You can also use your old picture
if you want to look younger. If you want to look younger, you can use another picture. Yeah. So you're welcome to email a picture in as well. The other thing that we're doing, generally we've done it around Easter time, but with all the stuff that's gone on the last couple of years, we didn't this year. You'll notice that we pulled off the covenant of membership over here because we haven't redone it this year. So the board is over there. It's been wiped clean, right? It's been wiped clean. So if you're interested in signing the covenant of membership for another year, it's over there to sign. Basically, we treat membership a little bit differently than a lot of churches do. We think of it more in terms of a life of discipleship. So it's more about you covenanting with God to live the life of a disciple. So it's more of a personal thing. You don't get voting rights by being a member. You know, you don't get special privileges by being a member. Basically, by being a member, you're saying, I want to be serious about my life of faith and walking with God. If you have any questions on that, I'm happy to address those. But we have that out. We'll have it out for the next several weeks for anybody who would like to sign that. I think that's about it for announcements this morning. So I need to be able to grab a little one here shortly as we go into worship. So let's pray, and then we'll move on to worship. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for this morning and this opportunity we have to worship and praise you. We thank you for your presence and for the anointing of your Spirit, and we just ask that you would be with us in a special way today, that you would stir our hearts, that you would encourage us in our faith, that you would just remind us that you are in control, and that with everything that's swirling on around us, that we can trust in you. Father, we pray that you would be with your people in the midst of all the things that are going on in our nation and our world around us, and that you would just help us to build our lives upon the foundation of Christ. It is in him that we come and pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, we're going to start in the book of Ephesians this morning, starting with just the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. We want to open this morning with just a couple of older hymns, one with a little more flavor. Would you please stand and join us in singing All Creatures of Our God and King? Redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And we continue just to sing about that amazing grace.
Oh,
we continue just to lift his name up in worship and know that there is nothing else like him.
Today's reading is from Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23:23-25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." May God add his blessing to his word and to Dan's message.
I feel like we shortchanged you there, Lucas. There wasn't a whole lot of scripture to read. You're just fine with that a little bit? You know, many Christians avoid Leviticus. I'm guessing that there's several of you in this place that have maybe never even read Leviticus before. And you probably, when our sermon series took us into the book of Leviticus, you were thinking, oh, great. What's Leviticus got to say to us as believers today? And I'm guessing that, you know, the few of you that might have been excited about venturing into Leviticus would be the few of you, and the exception and not the norm. Because that's how many of us have looked at this book. However, I hope by this point that you've begun to see how the Old Testament points us to and serves as a foundation for the New Testament. In fact, the better we understand the Old, we'll better understand the New as well, and how it finds fulfillment in the New and through the work of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so at this point in Leviticus, we have explored the Levitical offerings and how they point to and find fulfillment in Christ. And over the last few weeks, we have examined how Jesus is our Sabbath rest, how we find our rest in the completed work of Christ, how the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits find fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And last week, we looked at how the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, points to how God redeemed a people to establish those people for himself. Now, up to this point, I've agreed mostly with most of my sources. So in the fullness of transparency, I want to make known that I differ from many people in regard to how the Feast of Trumpets foreshadows and finds fulfillment in the New Testament. So I want to point out that not everybody agrees on this, right? There's very little information given to us on the Feast of Trumpets. And as you might be aware, the trumpets were used for many occasions, not just one. The trumpets were not limited to the Feast of Trumpets, and so it makes it more difficult to understand how it finds its fulfillment. So I want to put out there in transparency that I'm going to differ from many of the sources that I read in regard to the fulfillment of this one. Because when you think about commentaries and study notes, Christian authors, these things are not the same as the Bible, and the same is true for your pastors. At times, there are going to be differences in interpretation and understanding, right? The question is whether the interpretation fits with the text as best as we can understand it or not. And unfortunately, sometimes we kind of come to the Bible and we squeeze the Bible into our theological constructs rather than deriving our theological framework from the text at hand. And what I mean by that is sometimes we have a theology already ingrained in our heart, and we bring that to the text and we read into the text our theology, rather than asking whether the question supports our theology or whether we need a correction. And we're all prone to that. We all come to the text with some kind of bias, right? And so the question is are we aware of that? Years ago, you might remember, we did a David Platt series, and one of the comments that David Platt made was that 20% of what I tell you is wrong. And then he said, the problem is I don't know which 20% it is, all right? So I make no pretense that I have it all figured out. What I do promise is that I continue to study, I continue to seek to evaluate everything by the Word of God. I remain open to the Word of God, including when sometimes it challenges my way of thinking. As you've heard me say, you can change my mind, you just have to make a scriptural case to do it. And one that holds true and deals with Scripture honestly, right? Because sometimes we don't deal with the text honestly. So with that said, Leviticus 23:23-25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." So here in Leviticus, we're introduced to the Feast of Trumpets, along with several other feasts, and you might notice that there's an absence of a lot of detail. And you know, when the Scripture has little to say, that's when we seem to have much to say. Isn't it interesting how it works that way? We kind of like to fill in the gaps with some of our imagination. So there's not a lot of details here. We do see that the day was marked in a negative way by the absence of work, right? So that's something we don't do, a solemn rest. And it was also marked positively as a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation, and we see the mention of a food offering. Now, if you jump over to Numbers 29, you discover that there's more offerings as well. In fact, there's a good number of offerings that went with the feast. But we really don't have much beyond trumpet blast, offerings, and no work with the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet blast itself is not a lot to go on, considering that trumpets were hardly limited to this feast and could be used for various occasions. So trumpets would be used to summon the congregation, to break camp, to summon the leaders. Trumpets would be used for various camps going out and which camp was to go out at what time. Trumpets were used to summon them to go out to war to indicate gladness. Trumpets were used at appointed feasts. Trumpets were used at the offering of the sacrifices. And incidentally, trumpets were used at the beginning of each of the months, not just the Feast of Trumpets. And you say, well, where do you get all that information from? Well, I read Numbers 10, 1 through 10. Which gives this list of which trumpets were used for. Also, Numbers 10, we learn that the trumpet blast, at least when going to war, was that you might be remembered before the Lord your God. Sklar kind of put it this way. He said, the blowing of the trumpets was therefore a musical prayer acknowledging and requesting the Lord's favor in regard to going to war. That would be the picture of being a reminder to the Lord. So to sum up, trumpets were used to call the people together, to gather, a summons to leave, a cause for celebration or to celebrate, and as a cry to the Lord for help in present crisis. Now, Sam Nadler writes, and I quote, because so little is said about this feast in the Hebrew Scriptures, there has always been a sense of mystery regarding what the Feast of Trumpets refers to. The rabbis looked to Israel's past spiritual experiences for the answer. And so as you think about this feast, there was this little element of mystery because they didn't have as much details. Passover, unleavened bread, God said, here's the historical basis for these, right? We remember those. We went through Exodus. We've been to Leviticus. Very clear historical basis for this feast. You don't have that with the Feast of Trumpets. So the rabbis came up with possibilities for the occasion for the Feast of Trumpets. One of those was the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. Another one of those was when, you might remember when they marched around Jericho and they blasted the trumpets. So that's the other occasion. And another occasion that they associate with it would be the giving of the ram to Abraham. When the ram was provided for the sacrifice rather than Isaac. And that's one that Nadler kind of runs through in his book. But those are the three primary ones that they went through. Now what we do know is that the Feast of Trumpets signaled moving into the most sacred and holy of months. In fact, it started a 10-day period, that they became known as the Days of Awe, because it was a time of preparation moving into the Day of Atonement, which was on the 10th, and leading into the Feast of Booths, the 15th day, which extended for 7 days, all in the seventh month of the year. And even though it was the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets became associated with the Jewish New Year. First day, seventh month, became associated with the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Now, some debate whether the connection's over to when they believed creation to happen or whether it was tied into return from Babylonian exile. We're not going to get into that. But a point that you may not be aware of is ancient Israel had at least two different calendars, a civil calendar and a religious calendar. And according to Fuchs and Nadler, some rabbis even mentioned up to four different calendars. So for those of you who think it's difficult enough to keep track of the day of the week with one calendar, be thankful that you're not living back then, right? Now here's where it's going to get kind of fun. Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different than most. And we're kind of lead into that. Now when I was at seminary, most of the Bible exegesis classes would require you to rely on various scholars. And so for each paper that you wrote, and exegesis is an in-depth analysis of Scripture, for each paper you wrote, they wanted to have X number of commentaries, X number of journal articles. They wanted to make sure that you've done all your research by reading all these other scholars. But I had one exception, and this was actually my favorite teacher. And one teacher said, you know, before you jump to all these scholars and all these commentaries and all these journals, her philosophy was most of what you read from a commentary you can get if you just read the text closely enough yourself. And so she really pushed you to be your own scholar, read the text, study the text in its context, and then turn to the commentaries and articles for what you can't get from the Bible itself. That kind of sounds like a good method, doesn't it? And so, you know, for the historical, the social, the cultural background that you might not get from the text. And so rather than starting with everybody else's opinion, she wanted you to develop your own opinion through the analysis of the text itself. So today I'm running a special. All right, no extra charge, right? Today I'm running a special. So with your sermon, bonus, no extra charge, we're going to give you some Bible study tools and help you to think through a text. So that's what I said. This is going to be a little bit different than a lot of sermons. I'm going to try to help you think through a text, right? Because commentaries, study notes, Christian authors, they're great and they're helpful, but unlike the Bible, they can sometimes be wrong. The same goes for Dan. Now, Amanda didn't hear me say that, but the rest of you can hear me say that, right? None of us have it perfectly all figured out, right? We're doing the best that we can. So there are possible views regarding the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, and these are the views, a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the regathering of Israel, or the trumpet call of the gospel. Now, Nadler and Amaro, both of whom I like overall, view the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets and the pre-trib rapture of the church. Amaro writes, this feast is a prophetic picture of the rapture of the bride of Christ. Now, I'm just going to say it up front. I disagree. Now, I want to say that this is not a sermon on whether or not there's a pre-trib rapture. Okay, so that's a whole other context, a whole different sermon. This is not a sermon on whether there's a pre-trib rapture or not. It's a sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, how it might find fulfillment in the New Testament. But what I'm also going to do with that is I'm going to show what they did with the text to read their theology into a text, as opposed to letting the text speak for itself. So they make their argument for the pre-trib rapture of the church, and one of the passages they use is from Matthew chapter 24. So Lucas, we could have you come up and read Matthew 24, because this sermon is going to be as much on that as it is Leviticus, if you would like. You'll pass? Okay. So in Matthew 24, we see in verse 31, and he will send out his angels. Now, if you're familiar with Greek, the Greek as a word means messengers. It's translated sometimes angels, sometimes messengers. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So we see the connection they make from the Feast of Trumpets to Matthew 24 is this trumpet call. And they argue a pre-trib rapture for this. So we're going to take a little bit of a look at Matthew 24, and I'm hoping to help you kind of think through the text a little bit for what we have in Matthew 24. So after today, you might say, let's just stick with Leviticus because that's less complicated. But one of my goals is not just to teach you. One of my goals is to teach you how to study and how to learn. How to be a student of Scripture. In fact, you'll notice one of your next steps this week is to become a student of Scripture, right? Because we're all called to be students of Scripture. Because sometimes we always rely on somebody else to do all the work of study, and then we just relish on the fruit of their labor. And we need to be able to get into the text ourselves, because otherwise you don't know if the fruit of their labor is good fruit or sometimes false fruit. So you'll notice, I thought it was very fitting that this day is also the day we're starting our covenant of membership, because you'll notice as we think about the way we handle membership, our goal and what you signed the covenant for is to be a disciple of Christ who prays diligently, studies diligently, worships weekly, gives generously, serves joyfully, teaches boldly, and loves abundantly, because it's about a way of life of following Christ, not just about having your name on a piece of paper. And so my heart for you is that you're not solely dependent on pre-digested food. And what I mean by that is that you're not solely dependent on somebody else's fruit of study, but that you can get in and study for yourself and hear from God as you interact with his text. Fair enough? I want you guys to be able to challenge me, right? To be able to say, you know, I'm not sure that this fits with this text. You can't do that if you don't get into the text yourself. So the first rule of scriptural interpretation, and this is not new, is that you have to read the text in context. In real estate, there are three rules, right? Location, location, location. In study, it's context, context, context. Now, the context of Matthew 24 begins with the first three verses. Jesus is leaving the temple. The disciples call his attention to the building complex. Remember, the temple was the pride and joy of the Jewish people and at the very center and heartbeat of life as a Jew. So imagine their difficulty when they're leaving the temple complex and the disciples are commenting on the temple, and Jesus says to them that there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So let's think context. What's Jesus talking about? The temple. The destruction of the temple. Okay? Now this prompt, so incidentally, one of your next steps is to read Matthew 24. I think it is. Did I put that on the next steps? I hope I did. Because I can't read every verse for you as we go through. I'm going to show you. So your task is to go home and read it on yourself for yourself as well. So this prompted three questions from the disciples. When will these things be? Now, what things are we talking about? The destruction of the temple. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, I don't want to step on any toes here. I can't talk today. I don't want to step on any toes, but if you're reading an old King James version that says the end of the world, that is a poor translation of the Greek term. The Greek term is the end of the age, and it means the end of a period or history marked by a distinctive feature. Certainly, the end of the world would qualify for that, but it's not limited to that. So the Greek means a unit of time, such as an era or period of time marked by a distinctive feature. Now, Rich utilized a bear's analogy a couple of weeks ago, and I don't want to be outdone by Rich. And so consider the Chicago Bulls of the 1990s. Six NBA championships in the 90s. And it was dubbed as the Chicago Bulls dynasty. Incidentally, it just happened to be dependent on a guy by the name of Michael Jordan. Maybe you remember him, right? But that era came to an end. Now, basketball didn't end. My watching basketball ended. I haven't watched the Bulls since, really, right? But the era came to an end, not the end of basketball. It's the same as the term here. It speaks of the end of an era, the end of something that was distinctive of the time before has changed. That's what the Greek means. Now, in response to their questions, Jesus begins not with the when. We will come back around to that, but he begins with the signs. Remember, the disciples asked when and what will be the signs and the end of the age. So he goes into the signs, and you're going to read this all on your own later so that you know I'm not making it up. False Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, the abomination of desolation by Daniel, you know, all this kind of small stuff. And then we get into the real exciting stuff, right? Immediately after, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And then after Jesus goes through all these signs, he comes back to the question of when. And he doesn't give a day and an hour, but what does he say? He says, within this generation. He comes back to the question of when within this generation. Now, remember what he's talking about. He's answering the disciples' questions about when not one stone will be left upon another with the temple. Now, if you utilize commentaries in your study, be careful because you might just pull a muscle with all the gymnastics they pull in Matthew 24, because they really do pull a lot of gymnastics, trying to make it work with what happened in 70 AD, as well as trying to make it work with an end of the world scenario, right? And they insert a gap of time here, a break in time there. They completely ignore the word generation, or they make it mean something contrary to what it means in every other place in the New Testament. In fact, this is a word every other place in the New Testament, it means exactly what it says here, a generation. In biblical terms, that's 40 years. Now, I read one scholar and I put that in quotation marks on my notes here, so you can't see that. One scholar who went so far as to say that the temple of verse 15 must not be the temple of verse 1, but a future rebuilt temple. And I heard a what from the audience, and I agree wholeheartedly with you. I'm like, what? Because that is being very dishonest with the text. It's trying to make the text fit with a pre-theology that you already have before you came to the text. So end of the age or end of the world. Now, so we started with the first three verses. When will these things be? The end of the temple. We come down to verse 16, and this is what Jesus says in response to the signs that they're seeing, right? They're seeing the signs, and this is what Jesus says. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, somehow I think if we're talking end of the world, fleeing to the mountains is not going to do me much good. Just my opinion. But if we're talking when the Rome would come against Jerusalem in 70 AD and those in Judea who would see the signs would flee to the mountains, I have a feeling it did them a lot of good. And in fact, a lot of Christians left Jerusalem when they saw the signs because Jesus said what he said here in Matthew 24. Also in Matthew 24, verse 22, it says, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, if the days are cut short for the sake of the elect, guess who didn't get a pre-rapture ticket? The elect. In this particular passage. Now, like I said, I'm not teaching on the pre-trib rapture. I'm just asking the question of whether this particular text fits with the pre-trib rapture. And some might say, well, what about the cosmic disturbances? You know, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, and the stars falling. Context includes the immediate context, but also the context of Scripture as a whole. And if you study the Scriptures as a whole, you learn how metaphors and figurative language are used. Genesis 37 and Revelation 12 both use the sun, moon, and stars to represent who? Israel. Anybody remember Joseph's dream? Where the sun, the moon, and the stars were all bowing down to him? That would be the Israel, right? Jacob, his mother, and his family. We also learn, if you read, and this is part of the reason why we're spending some time in the Old Testament, if you read Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Amos, for instance, you'll discover where God uses the language of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, as a way of talking about judgment that comes upon a nation. Not simply an end-time event, but where God speaks of judgment on a nation where an era comes to an end. So when he speaks of the destruction of Babylon, he speaks of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving us light. He also does that when he speaks of the judgment against Israel. The sun being darkened and the moon not giving us light. Truly world-shattering events for a nation, but not shattering the world as a whole. End of age, not end of the world. All of this, according to the context of Matthew 24, 1 through 35, occurs within the time frame that Jesus gave us within this generation. Now, incidentally, if we keep moving through the text, verses 37 through 41, it gets into two men in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Both of those are prefaced with, for as were in the days of Noah. Who were the people taken in the days of Noah? People were taken in judgment, not in salvation. In fact, even people who believe strongly in a pre-trib rapture will argue that this text is not about a pre-trib rapture. It's about judgment, which fits with as in the days of Noah. Now, not everybody, but a lot of scholars who believe in a pre-trib rapture will say that this particular passage is about judgment, not about a pre-trib rapture. Because remember, we've all started with verses 1 through 3. Jesus is answering the question, when? When will one stone will not be turned upon another? So in this text, those taken are not taken in rapture, but in judgment. So you might be wondering, what does this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Finding fulfillment in Jesus in the New Testament. Well, I'm glad you asked. Like I said, this is a little bit different of a sermon than most. Nadler, Merrill, and some others see the pre-trib rapture as the fulfillment of this feast, but it seems to me that that's putting the cart before the horse and it's getting things out of order. We have the Feast of Trumpets signaling the Day of Atonement that's yet to come, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles that's yet to come, or the Feast of Booths, depending on your translation. Not to mention, pre-trib rapture really doesn't fit with Matthew 24. Now, if I were to ask you what date Christmas falls on this year, what date does Christmas fall on? What's your answer? Isn't it amazing how it'll sneak up on most of us? You guys know the date right offhand. What about, okay, let's get challenging. That's this year. What's Christmas going to be next year? December 25th. How about the year after that? Okay, you guys are good. Let's test you a little bit harder. What date's Easter going to be on next year? Huh. What about 2023? It changes because it's based on a lunar calendar. Which calendar is the Feast of Trumpets based on? The lunar calendar. Its date changes every year. In fact, if you go to 2019, it was sunset. Remember, Jews were sunset to sunset. December 2019, sunset to sunset, September 29th and 30th. 2020, it was the sunset of 18th to the 19th. 2021, just so happens, God planned it this way because I didn't, it was the 6th to the 7th. They just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. 2022, it'll be September 15th to 16th. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's pretty impressive, Dan. You know what Dan has? Google. What dates does the Feast of Trumpets fall on, right? Because we have all these tools for us. Do you know how Israel knew when this dates would come? They watched the signs. It was based on when they saw the new moon. And when they saw the sign, they were to respond accordingly. And the feast fell on the new moon, and it signaled for them a new month and preparation for a new season. The sounding of the shofar, or the trumpet, was to alert them to the presence of the holy days, or the period of days of awe that they were moving into. This was the declaration that it's time to get ready, because the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, was just around the corner. Now, according to tradition, on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment, the books were opened and your fate was sealed. Daniel Fuchs writes this, and I quote, he says, "One of the best-known Jewish New Year's Day customs is the expression of the greeting, 'May you be inscribed for a good year.' This greeting is based on the belief that God judges the world on Rosh Hashanah. The rabbis believe that the first of Tishri is the date of creation." So this is the same as the Feast of Trumpets. So we got different words going on. "The Mishnah, the written code of the oral law, speaks of it as a day of judgment when all men pass before the Creator as sheep are examined by the shepherd." And then he quotes from the Jewish Encyclopedia, and he describes the scene. "On New Year's Day," which would be the Feast of Trumpets, "the decree is written. On the Day of Atonement, it is sealed. Who will live and who will die?" And then here's the next line. "But penitence, prayer, and charity may avert the evil decree." But penitence, prayer, and charity may avert the evil decree. Therefore, the Feast of Trumpets began with the blowing of the shofar as a reminder to repent, because the Day of Atonement's coming. And once the Day of Atonement comes, it's all sealed. The Day of Decision was coming, and you need to be ready. And by responding now, you can avert judgment then. Now, just let me ask this question. Does that sound more like the trumpet blast picturing a pre-trib rapture for God's people? Or does it sound more like the sounding forth of the trumpet call of the gospel, inviting people to respond in preparation so that they're ready when judgment day comes? That's my opinion. That's the trumpet call of the gospel is where this feast finds fulfillment. And as that trumpet call goes forth, people are invited to make a response so that they can be ready when the day of judgment comes. The Feast of Trumpets was to provoke mindfulness toward God and an evaluation of where they were in their relationship to Him, and to give them the opportunity to do something about it before judgment came. For us, that would be responding to what God has done for us in Christ. Now, Wiersbe writes, unlike our modern New Year's Day celebrations, the Jews used the first day of their new year of prayer for prayer, meditation, and confession. They sought to make a new beginning with the Lord. Now, incidentally, one of the traditions that I also ran across was the belief that during these 10 days between the trumpets and the atonement, Satan would come and try to tempt and lead the people astray. And so the blowing of the shofar, according to tradition, was to confuse Satan and was blown over 100 times during the ceremony. Now, before you go tooting your own horn, there's no scriptural support for that, okay? That's just a tradition. But as I look at Matthew 24, I do see that there's some correlations to the Feast of Trumpets and that it serves as a microcosm. How's that for a fancy word? I was really proud of myself for that one. As a microcosm for its foreshadowing in the proclamation of the gospel. So Jesus speaks of an event where nobody knows the day or the hour except that it will happen before this generation passes away. And so he says, watch for it and be ready. In like manner, we don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. But he has told us to watch for the signs and to be alert and to be ready. The trumpet call goes out to gather his people. And we see in Matthew 24 where his people listened to what Jesus said and they fled to the mountains. Likewise, that trumpet call continues to go out and we're called to respond to that gospel call before the day of his return. Because when we respond to the trumpet call of the gospel, we become ready for the day of judgment. And to remain alert, and then we remain alert and watchful for his return. Only now we have the assurance that we've been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not simply for the next year, but in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity, as we await yet another trumpet call when we will be raised with Christ. Remember, the trumpets were used for more than one occasion. Now we watch for that trumpet call when we're raised with him. And Matthew 24 was a prophetic declaration of what occurred in 70 AD. But the principle that we see in the Feast of Trumpets is played out in Matthew 24. Watch for the signs, respond to the signs, be alert, be watchful, and be prepared. We see the same with the gospel. It's this invitation to rest in the provision of salvation that we have with Christ. And once we come into that, we're still called to be alert, to be watchful, and to be prepared for his return. Because the day of judgment is coming. Only in Christ, we're prepared for that day of judgment. So that afterwards, we can fully dwell with him, which is what we're going to look at when we get to the Feast of Booths. So the trumpet call has sounded. There's nobody that's sitting here that hasn't heard the gospel. The question is, how do we respond to the gospel? Have you received the true Christ, or have you allowed others to lead you astray in the midst of life? How are you living in this time between the blowing of the shofar, the call to respond to him, and the time of his return? Because that's really the question for us as believers, isn't it? How are we living in this time between answering the trumpet call of the gospel to the time that we're watching for his return? Are we being faithful? Are we living in such a way that when he returns, we can look forward to the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I can't speak for the rest of you, but that's how I want to live. And I think that's part of what the Feast of Trumpets is calling us to. It's calling our attention and our mindfulness to God so that we can be ready for when his return comes. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And then we do encourage you to throw that in the offering baskets as part of your worship. Because we do want to be mindful that worship is not just something we come and do on Sunday morning. It's a way of life, which is also why we handle membership the way that we do. So we want to encourage you to do that. So I want to, as we prepare for communion, I want you to imagine the trumpet blast signaled 10 days to look back and wonder, what kind of man or woman have I been in relationship with God over the past year? To question which book your name may be written in, and whether or not the scales were tipped in your favor, not much peace and security there, is there? It's like, well, this past year, how have I done in my walk with God? Well, I kind of missed it here, kind of missed it there. But hey, 10 days to make up for all your wrong. How hard can it be? You know, as we come to this table, we've heard the trumpet blast of the gospel, and we realize that we live in a new era under a new covenant where we can know that we have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not for another week, not for another year, but we've been written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity because of God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's not based on who, how well, I just ran into a typo in my notes, evidently. It's not based on how well we've lived. It's not based on how poorly we've lived. It's based on whether or not we've put our faith in the perfect Son of God who said that he will go before us and prepare a place for us. So may we come thankful for his provision and mindful of how we live for him, remaining alert and watchful for his return. There is a day coming in which we will all be gathered to him. Until then, may we live and give not to be written in his book, but because we already are. And so we do so with thankfulness and joyfulness as we remain alert and watchful for that day. I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus came, or on the night before he was betrayed, not the night before he came, as I said, 20% of what I say is wrong. You know, sometimes I'll catch it in the saying. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took bread. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we thank you that we have heard the trumpet call of the gospel, and that we are here today because we've responded to that call. And we're aware that we're living in this time in which we are building our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us as we remain alert and watchful for the day of his return. Father, may we be found faithful. May we hear that call continually in our life as a call to be mindful of our walk with you and how we're living out our faith, and whether or not we're bringing honor and glory to your name through the light of the gospel. We praise you, and we just ask that as we come to this table, you would help us to examine our hearts, that you would catch our attention with your trumpet blast, and that you would reveal to us where we need to confess any sin to be made right with you, as well as encouragement and being faithful in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're doing things differently today. For Easter, there you go. We invite you to come and receive.
looking at the book of 1 Peter, starting with verse 3, seemed appropriate to close us today. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is a living hope, and we proclaim it as loudly as we can, especially in our world today. So many need to hear that message of living hope. So we want to close with that today. It's a newer song for the group. You might have heard it on the radio, but if not, it's new to you. So would you stand as you are able, and we'll sing Living Hope. Desperation.
As those who have heard the trumpet call of the gospel, may we continue to herald the trumpet call of the gospel, that people will have the opportunity to respond and be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we go forth to continue to wait and to watch and be alert with readiness and preparation, as we look forward to with eagerness his return. Amen.